1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 14 reads, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made into drinking one Spirit. For in the fact that the body is not one member, but many members."
You'll notice that the children have not yet been dismissed, and they're about to be dismissed to their children's church in just a moment. But I would like for all the children who are able to, all the way up through 17 years old, if you guys would come down front for me, please. There's more than three. Come on. If you're under 18, come on. I don't know if Ron's made it out of the building yet or not, but I hear God is good coming from the nursery back there. That sound you hear coming from there means that God is good, because we have children here. All right, you guys just line up here and just face everybody. Just anywhere across here is fine. Matthew chapter 19, beginning in verse 13, "Then little children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray, but the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, 'Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven.'" You guys can come over here. There's room. We've been talking a lot about the Lord's church, talking about the good, the bad, and the ugly, the places where we've fallen short and the areas where we're doing well. We've talked about leadership. We've talked about positions of leadership. Today we're going to talk about the body of Christ. But I want you to take a look at our children up here, and there's a few more that are back there in the back that weren't able to make it. I want you to look at these children, and I want you to think about something with me. That in the United States of America, considering all factors, 50% of our children leave the church in adulthood. Most of it, I believe, is a failure of us as parents and as leaders in the church to correctly help them to be what they are designed to be in the body of Christ. We treat them as children, and then we just send them on their way, and we don't prepare them for the future. And I want to ask you, elders, deacons, teachers, moms, dads, grandparents, I want you to look at these children up here today and tell me which 50% you're ready to get rid of. Because if statistics are true, half of these kids will not be Christians as adults. And that's our fault. And we need to commit ourselves to raising these children, moms and dads primarily, but also in the church. We need to equip parents, or surrogate parents, such as grandparents, aunts, uncles, and others who raise our children. We need to make sure that there's not a lost soul up here in front of you right now. This is our job. This is the future right here. Are we ready to throw away half of our future? I'm not ready to give up on one, and I hope you're not either. Boys and girls, young men, young ladies, thank you for this sermon that you've just preached coming up here this morning. And we'll go ahead and dismiss to Children's Church at this time. I think we're frozen up. There we go. All right, so if you're 2 years old through fifth grade, the rest of you can go have a seat here, and I'll put you to sleep in just a moment. Those of you who just arrived for Bible class a few moments ago did the same thing I did, and you forgot to set your clocks, I guess. And my alarm went off at 5 o'clock this morning, and in the 30 seconds it took me to get to the coffee pot, it was 6 o'clock. A little preoccupied last night, forgot to set the clock, so I've been scrambling around this morning to get everything done, but I'm thankful to be here. I hope you are as well. God has blessed us. Folks, there are churches in the United States that don't have children. You know what their future looks like? Padlocks on the doors. Because there is no future. When you hear a young mother who is struggling with an infant, smile and rejoice. Because that infant is here and the parents love that infant enough to have that child here. As Ron was trying to get you all to say, God is good loud enough, I could hear it back there in the back. And it may not have been discernible to most of you, but I'm sure God understood. That's the sound that you want to hear when the church assembles. And that's young children. I made the mistake when I was preaching in Gulf Shores, Alabama. And for those of you who know much about it, it's a resort community. The congregation there was, when we left, it was about 175. But the last Memorial Day that I was there in 2007, we had 720 in attendance. And we had three entrances. We had a main entrance and we had two side entrances. All the entrances were filled standing room only. The men who were serving the Lord's Supper, and we served it at the end, were sitting on the steps because we had to give up the front row for them to have extra folks come in. And on one of those occasions that we had a large crowd like that, it was probably 500 or 600 people, there was a baby that was crying, and I got up and I was making my opening remarks, and I said, listen, I remember when ours were young, and I know how much it bothers you as a parent, but folks, let me tell you, that is the most beautiful sound that you can hear. And moms, dads, whoever's taking care of those kids, don't be embarrassed by that, because that is the sound we love to hear. About that time, 9 children started crying. And they didn't stop for the rest of the sermon. It's like I gave them permission to turn loose. Either that or the moms were pinching them so I would hurry up and finish. I'm not sure what it was. But babies in the assembly is a beautiful sound. It is a sound that we need more of. And we need to recommit ourselves to being the body of Christ and raising up the generations that are to come in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. As Bible class teachers, as encouragers of parents, as equippers of parents, we need to help. And folks, we've got some single parents in this congregation, and they need 2x, 3x the help. They need to be encouraged, and they need to know that they are blessed, and that they are a blessing. Would you pray with me, please? Our God and our Father in heaven, we are so blessed to be in your presence this morning as we come to worship you in spirit and truth. And Father, we ask you to bless our children and our parents, to bless those who raise, who care for, and who encourage our young people. We're thankful for programs, but Father, we know that sometimes programs fall flat. We pray that you would bless us in the areas that we're doing well, that you would defeat us in the areas that we're not, so that we can replace whatever is failing with that which will work to broaden the borders of your kingdom. As we look into your word, Father, we want to hear from you. We want to see who we are as the body of Christ, and we want to be encouraged by it. And we ask you to bless us, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. Are you going to have to do that the whole time? All right. It's going to be cumbersome, but here we go. Ephesians chapter 1, 22 and 23. As Paul is writing to a group of Christians that were struggling with one another and their relationship to one another, he makes the statement, and he, God the Father, put all things under his feet, that's Jesus, God the Son, and gave him, Jesus, to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. I want you to focus I want you to focus with me this morning. Go ahead and hit the next. There we go. On this aspect of it, the church, which is his body. Whenever you see church or body in this epistle especially, but throughout our New Testament, you think of the other, because those are used interchangeably depending on when and how the writer is trying to instruct us. Next slide, please. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, "And I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church." Notice how the forms are interposed, but they're saying the same thing. The body, which is his church. Previously, the church, which is his body. The idea of a body is critical to understanding unity and purpose within the church. I'm just here to tell you, if you didn't know, technology makes our life easier. Without it, we wouldn't know what to do. You know, I used to could work on a car. And now I don't have a PhD in computer science to be able to work on a car. But we do a lot of things with technology that helps us tremendously. And sometimes we have a snafu, so I hope that you all will be patient as we go through this morning. I think we just got it fixed. All right. Well, join me, if you would, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to look at verses 12 through 27. Thank you very much. I will pretend to push this, and that'll be your signal. 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 27. "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into the one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and all have been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, and our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it. And there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, then all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually." Let's take just a few moments. We're going to do this for 2 weeks. But let's take a few moments. We're introducing it today. And look at verses 12 and 14 and notice we are many members but one body. Many members, one body. I made mention of this a couple of weeks ago. I made mention of it this morning in our Bible class. I did not show up today without an arm or my feet. Now, some of you may say, well, you did show up without your brain, perhaps. Because where the body goes, everything goes with it because it's attached. We're joined together. Remember in Ephesians chapter 4, we talked about where every part is joined together. Every part knit together in the body of Christ. We are joined together by God the Father through the Son Jesus Christ and through the Spirit in one body. This hand did not ask to be in the same body with this hand. But guess what? They're stuck with me. Same here. We did not ask to be in the same body with Ramon or with Mark or whomever it may be. God placed us here together for a reason. And as we look at this one body, we need to also understand this is Christ on earth. We show Christ on earth. But when we are divided, when we are not working together, when we are working apart from one another, when we are only viewing ourselves as individuals on our own rather than a part of the whole, we do a disservice in our testimony to the world about who Jesus is. Next slide. But notice verses 15 through 21 that we just read tells us there are no unimportant parts. There's a part in your body, and some of you have had trouble with it. Susie has. Susie's appendix ruptured during labor with our first child. Had to do an emergency C-section to get him out. And they told her for 10 days that the pain she was feeling was where they had stitched her up on the inside. And 10 days later, she had a grapefruit-sized mass and had peritonitis. Spent more time in the hospital with a drain in her side because of that than she did the 4 days after her C-section. And this guy standing in front of you who had never kept a baby before had to learn it real fast. If it wasn't for her mom and my mom, I never would have made it. But the point is this. The appendix is very important. We don't know what its purpose is. Apparently, it's population control. But whatever the purpose of it is, when something happens to it, the rest of the body follows it wherever it wants to take them. It is not an unimportant part. We call it an appendage. Maybe when it hears the word appendage, it gets upset. I don't know. But every part of this body is important, or else God wouldn't have given it to you. It is so important. God would not have given you this. Now, there may be an appendix in here somewhere. I don't know. But whatever it is, your role is, it is not unimportant. And in the body of Christ, as you mature, as the body expands, contracts, however it does over the course of years, your role may change within the body. Some parts are stronger. The strongest muscle that you have are your quads. You know why? Because you got to stand on them. And when you got a problem with these muscles right here, what happens? You end up not being able to walk correctly or walk at all. And the whole body is affected by that. Next. Some are weaker parts. You know, you can live without a leg. You can live without an arm, but you can't live without your heart. I know some people live without their brains, and that's a story for another day. But your heart, you can't live without. And it's weak. That's why it's protected by bones and muscles. So it can't be harmed indiscriminately. Next. 1 Corinthians 12, 22. No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. You can't live without your heart. You can't. There's a lot of body parts you can live without, but you can't live without some. Next. But there's supposed to be a mutual care within the body. Verse 26. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. As many of you know, I used to be a licensed contractor years ago. Now I'm unlicensed. And there were occasions, I know you find this hard to believe, but there were occasions when I would hit the wrong nail with my hammer. I had a framing hammer, a 22-ounce waffle head hammer. You know what a waffle head hammer is? It has the little spikes on the end of it. It's heavy, and when you're swinging it, it drives nails great until you miss them. And I would peel this side of my thumb off with it. And that's not a big deal. It's just a thumb. It's just a thumbnail, right? Let me tell you what happened when I would hit this nail. And some of you may have experienced this. The first thing I would do is I would grab it with this hand. Then I would bend over, and my hand would go between my knees, and my entire body would hurt and try to come to the aid of my thumb. It wasn't a thought-out process. It was an instinctual thing. Isn't that how the body of Christ is supposed to be? Even if it's just the thumbnail that's injured, shouldn't the whole body come to the rescue of that? Shouldn't we feel the pain? And when one part is honored, should we not also rejoice? You see, all of our parts are not only related, but they are connected to one another. And you know, when you get up at night to go to the restroom or to go get a drink or something out of the refrigerator, and your pinky toe hits the chair, you realize how connected everything in your body is to that one small member. We are dependent on one another. We cannot function apart from each other. When a body functions apart from the rest of the body, you know what we call that? Disease, illness. When our body starts to attack itself, when it is functioning in ways that it's not designed to function, we find ourselves in difficulty. In Romans chapter 12, verse 15, the Apostle Paul, writing to the Roman church, says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep." That is how we need to function together. Our brother stood up here at the opening this morning, a dying man. Tomorrow, next week, next month, next year, only God knows. But we're all dying physically. We are all born to die. From the moment you are born, you have an appointment with death. It is an appointment you have to keep. And it may happen when you're young. It may happen when you are old. You might be like three of our members in Franklin, Kentucky years ago, and they were dying one at a time, and each of them, when the other one would die ahead of them, would become the oldest member in the county. The oldest resident. I did 4 funerals for people over 100 years old in my 7 years there. The oldest one was 104. Her best friend lived to be 102. They moved in across the street from each other, their parents did, when one of them was 1 and the other was 3, and they'd been best friends for almost 100 years when I met them. Can you imagine? But they had an appointment they had to keep, just as we do. But our brother, we need to rejoice with him. Not all of us will have the opportunity to see our time. Not all of us will. He has the privilege and the joy to see that his days are coming upon him. And we need to rejoice with him, because what he has been preparing for his entire life, from the time that he named the name of Christ and put him on in baptism, is coming up fairly soon. We need to rejoice with him, but we also need to weep with our brothers and sisters. The Swilly family lost a father this last week. They're having a funeral today at the High Springs Church. And while it wasn't unexpected, it still hurts. Many of us have lost parents. We understand the hurt. We know the pain. Weep with those who weep. But the entirety of the body is dependent upon the head. We cannot function without the head. Well, some people can function without their heads. I think most of them have driver's licenses in the state of Florida. But you know, when you lose your head, the body dies. And our head is Christ. He is the head of his body, the church. He's head of the church, his body. And when we are attached to our head, we function according to the head in the way that he has called for us to function. In John chapter 15 and verse 5, Jesus, talking about the vine and the branches, says in verse 5, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." Your body, if you were fortunate enough or unfortunate enough to live during the French Revolution, and you came into a bad situation with people that had any kind of power, they had a thing called the guillotine. And a lot of people were guillotined during that time. That's when the head is separated from the body. And what happens to the body in that moment? The body ceases to live. Jesus is telling us here, if you are separated from me, you can do nothing. That is of a spiritual nature that's pleasing to God. You may still be able to function in this world, but it won't be something that is pleasing to God. We are dependent upon the head for all aspects of our existence. Some of you may be old enough to remember what this scene is right here. Mules pulling a plow. I had a mentor. His name was William Woodson. And William Woodson was raised in Walker County, Alabama. He was a farm boy. He was converted by Gus Nichols at the age of 19. He was a very intelligent young man, but he's just a farm boy, quote unquote. So Gus sends him off to Freed Hardeman, then he goes to Lipscomb, then he goes off. He ends up with a doctorate, and he's head of the Bible department at Freed Hardeman and the Greek New Testament instructor. But he never forgot his roots, and he always had very interesting things that he said. He said that a pulling mule can't kick and a kicking mule can't pull. And he said that in relationship to the body of Christ. Those two mules right there are hooked together. And if they become agitated with each other, they're not going to be able to pull that plow. If they start kicking and doing all of these types of things, it's not going to work. But while they're pulling, they can't kick. If you're a kicking mule, maybe you need to get to work. And if you're a pulling mule, keep pulling. We in the body of Christ have got to come together. This team of mules right here serve as an example to us to help us to see the importance of teamwork, working as the body. I used the example talking to two of our college students here not too long ago. Usain Bolt, fastest man in the world. I don't know how. If you look at his body, he does not have a sprinter's body. He's from Jamaica, if you don't know. And he's won gold medals. He's won track meets in the 100 and the 200. He's won in the 4x100 relay. I mean, he's got this huge upper body. And he looks like he's a defensive lineman almost. And he makes everybody look slow. And you know they're not slow if they're on the track with him. But they look slow. Now, what happens when he gets in the blocks and he's looking at the tape 100 meters away, and when the gun sounds, if this leg goes that way and this leg goes that way, what happens? He not only loses, he falls flat on his face. His legs both have to function, and everything in his body has to function in one direction. The body of Christ must do the same thing. We have to work together. We have different roles that we play, but we cannot operate independently of one another. Verse 18, once again. But now God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as he pleased. You are where you are because that's where God wants you to be in the body. That doesn't mean you're going to stay in that position forever. He may move you to do something else in the body. But you are where you are. Are you putting into use what God has designed you for in his body? Verse 20. Because now indeed there are many members, yet one body. You're the body of Christ. You are the body of Christ. We read a few weeks ago from Acts chapter 20 as Paul is meeting with the elders from Ephesus. And he speaks to them in verse 28, telling them what their role was in the protection of the body. But he mentions the church that he died for. Jesus died for his church. He didn't just come and establish a civic club. He didn't just come and establish a school. He didn't come and establish a world government. He didn't come and establish any of those things. He came and established his assembly, the church. And he calls it his body. He died for her. His blood purchased the church. We remembered the body and the blood. And I appreciate Brother Linden's comments so much about how personal it is, because it is. It is collective, but sometimes we think of it collective and we forget how personal it is. Because if you are the only person on earth who names the name of Christ, Jesus is still there to remember you while you remember him, and honor you and forgive you and bless you. It is personal. But his blood was shed for his church, for you. What are you doing about it? As a member of the body of Christ, are you functioning as you should? We're going to talk about fully functioning members next week. Maybe this is the week you need to get started. Can we help you on your way? Can we pray with you? Can we pray for you? Can we encourage you today as you seek to get to work? in the body of Christ. Perhaps you're here and you've not been added to the body, being baptized into Christ. Do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? You know, on the day of Pentecost, those who believed, repented, and were baptized. And when you get down to the end of chapter 2 in the book of Acts, it says, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. The being saved ones are the ones who are added to the church. In believing in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, are you willing to repent of your sins, confess His precious name before men, and be buried in water for the remission of your sins? God will apply the blood of Jesus and wash you clean. He will clothe you in His Son, add you to His church, and you'll be raised to walk in a new life, a forgiven life, a life where now you have been placed in the body just as He pleased to function with the rest of the body. Can we help you today? Won't you come just as you are as we stand and sing?